thing he said. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't sit down. Now just go ahead and give the invitation. And wow. Well, good morning. I'm your pastor.
Welcome.
Appreciate Pastor Dan preaching and sharing God's word with you for the last 3 weeks and just helping me through a difficult medical situation I've been going through. So I'm here. If I go ow real loud, it's because a stitch got me, and it's not because the Holy Spirit hit me in any kind of unique or unfamiliar way. So I'm here, and we're going to share God's word with you today. We're closing the book of 1 Thessalonians. We come to those last few verses from verse 12 through verse 27, right at the very end. And Paul gives great instruction to the church about its conduct, about how we should act with one another and how we should perceive the fellowship and perceive the leaders of the church. And it gives us a good reminder, and Paul is trying to help the Thessalonians see, listen, you're in a difficult time. The church will not be easy. It will be difficult. Listen, that message echoes through the generations, even today. We're living in a difficult time. Even in America, where we have the freedom to preach and the freedom to proclaim, and you come to church, you know, without hesitation. No one is pointing a gun at you, making you come to church or not come to church. You have that choice, that freedom to worship. That also brings up a lot of problems. Because we know, first of all, that Satan's after us. Satan doesn't want the church to go smoothly. He wants disruptions. He wants there to be tension. He wants people to live a sinful life Monday through Saturday and show up to church on Sunday. Listen, Paul addresses those things even to the Thessalonians that is still applicable for us today. One of the first things Paul talks about is leadership. There was a president who was a lame duck president of the nation. He had a meeting with the incumbent president in the Oval Office. Toward the end of that meeting, he reached under his desk and pulled out three envelopes, handed them to the new president. They were numbered 1, 2, and 3. He said, open them in order, so that when crises arise and problems come about, you'll know what to do. Great. Listen, the first year that the new president was in office, it was the honeymoon period. It's kind of like a pastor. It's the honeymoon period when he's there that first year. Everybody's getting to know him, and they're not picking him apart, and he's not picking the church apart. Everything's great and wonderful. It's the honeymoon period. Well, this president had that time with the media. Boy, they were just giving him a lot of compliments about the new things he was doing. And then economic problems in the nation arose. Well, he remembered those three envelopes, so he pulled out the first envelope and to see what the former president told him to do. Said, blame me. And the new president did that. He began to blame the former administration, the former president, for all the things that were going wrong in the economy of the country. And it seemed to work for a little while. About a year later, social unrest began to happen in the country. And it caused a crisis in the nation, and people were going against people and race against race. And the president sat in his Oval Office and he remembered those letters. So he pulled out envelope number 2 to see what great wisdom the former president left for him. He said, blame my political party. So the new president did just that. He began to blame the other political party of the former president. They're the cause for all the social problems that's going on in the country. About a year later, foreign policy began to fall apart. Things with other countries and skirmishes began to break out. The president, sitting in the Oval Office, remembered there was another letter. How should he handle this new situation? So he pulled out envelope number 3 and read these words of wisdom. It said, prepare 3 envelopes. In other words, he's gone. Sometimes leadership's like that. Paul addresses this in this latter part of this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 27. The spiritual wisdom expressed in practical ways for the health and harmony of the church. Mark Dever said this. He said, our individual lives alone are not a sufficient witness. Our lives together as church communities are the confirming echo of our witness for the Lord Jesus. Listen, leadership is tough no matter what aspect it is. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who are easily offended. Leadership is not there for those. No one is ever completely satisfied with his or her leaders. I know that. No one's ever completely satisfied with the pastor or with the president or with the principal or with the teacher. Listen, parents, your kids are not always completely satisfied with you. But you must lead. But also realize it goes the other way. The same sentiment also that no leader is ever completely satisfied with those he or she leads. You're never completely satisfied with your children. You know, the principal's never completely satisfied with everything that goes on at school. Pastor's never completely satisfied with everything that's going on in the church. But somehow we work together and work together for the good to grow and to mature and get where God wants us to be. 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins to address some final instructions to the Thessalonians and to the churches today. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, we thank you for your word. Teach us today, Lord, how just to get along, how we should live our life. Let us glean gold from this passage that Paul has written to the early church that applies to us today. And Father, that we can grow and mature to be more like you, and that your church would be strong in this community, in this area, for a witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first area that Paul instructs the church is in church leadership. He's talking specifically about those who are in charge to lead the church. He says the local church is given spiritual leaders under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to make and develop disciples into mature followers of Christ. We see this in verse 12 and verse 13. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See, Paul was excited about the faith of the Thessalonians. Man, he'd heard good reports about them all through the book of Thessalonians. Over the last few Sundays, you've heard of good things that Paul had commended them about. Yet he was very much aware that they must grow in areas to maintain their harmony through the challenges ahead. So even though Paul recognized there were some great things that were going on, he also knew there were some problems that could easily arise. Remember now, Thessalonica is a place where Mount Olympus is located. This is a place where evil and where idol worship was very prominent, where sins of the flesh were very rampant everywhere. And here this small band of Christians binding together for church, Paul knew that there would be problems. Listen, church, in America today, we have the freedom to worship, but there are a lot of problems that we have to address. Many, many problems. And we're here to live out this godly life, this godly lifestyle, in a nation that doesn't always appreciate that. Paul begins to recognize that their leaders and their teachers of the church to learn to disciple them and to follow their leadership. Paul tells the Thessalonians, first of all, to respect the leaders. So respect means to acknowledge their leadership and submit to follow them as they work among you, to appreciate their value in their lives and the life of the church, as well as in your family and community. See, a good pastor has a significant impact in the life of the church. Listen, I wasn't always a pastor. And I remember hearing some difficult stories to listen to in many churches where the pastor had done some things that was not godly, or where the church members had mistreated a pastor. Listen, over and over and over again, you hear these stories. It's like, wow, what have we forgotten? Sitting in the pews who are not following God. People behind the pulpit who are not following God. See, before I became your pastor, I sat in the pews of three different churches. Held some leadership positions, but I had a lot of the same thoughts that you do. You know, like, what's for lunch? Or, I hope he's not long-winded today. Or, okay, preacher, it's time to wrap it up. I wonder if I could take two cups of juice today for the Lord's Supper. See, I had a lot of those same thoughts. I hope he remembers that the Saints play at noon today and hurries. You're not laughing. This is supposed to be, sarcasm. That among 400 people today, there are a lot of thoughts going on, and they're not always, oh, Lord, help me. Sometimes it's, oh, Lord, help him hurry. Yes, I had a lot of the same thoughts. I had certain likes and dislikes. I enjoyed some preachers and struggled to listen to some others. Dozed a little bit. As I see some from time to time. Yeah, I served as a deacon, a worship leader, youth pastor, associate pastor, chair of pastor search committee. I enjoyed areas of service because I grew spiritually, and really it helped me to prepare for where I'm at today, God leading me with you. But you know what? I also realized that it's impossible to please everybody, to make everyone happy. So I really don't make that a priority. Our priority as pastor leaders here at this church is to make disciples and to grow disciples. That's what our priority is. It's to grow people not just fill seats, but grow people. In that we need, as a church, and you as a church, to follow our lead and to be a vital part of what we're doing and the wonderful work that God is doing here. There's a need in every congregation to appreciate and to respect what God is doing in those God-called leaders of that church. Verse 13 says, to esteem those highly in love. To esteem the pastors or the leaders, the staff, children's minister and youth minister and worship leader and secretaries, all those who are leading, to esteem them. Regard the leaders highly and favorably. Other areas of Scripture refer this to be beyond measure and superabundantly. Two things are to guide this high favor according to Scripture. And what Paul is admonishing the Thessalonians, listen, to remember those leaders. He said, first of all, is love. Love your spiritual leaders. The connection that best explains a church's love for their leaders is agape love. This is a sacrificial love that acts out for the well-being of others. Agape love includes good things that compose loving one another. It would include refusing to gossip about the leaders. Do not malign or criticize them to others. Listen, church, it's impossible for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ if you're talking about your church and you're talking negatively about your leaders. You have ruined your witness. Because no one's going to want to go there. No one's going to go there. If that's what Christianity is about, I'm fine like I am. You see how we all play a role in that? You may disagree, but disagree with you and God. Because if we disagree out there, how many lost ears hear criticisms, negativity, and things that you want to undermine the leadership that God has placed in front. You see, but it also includes some good things. Includes some positive aspects of following the leader. See, volunteering when asked to assist. Helping in the ministry to make church ministries work. Express gratitude. Pray for your leaders every day. Listen, we need prayer. Provide for them financially. Provide for their means, their needs. You would not realize how many horror stories as when I chaired a pastor search committee, how many churches and pastors we visited and how many things that we heard of how pastors were barely making it. I mean, when I say barely making ends meet, they would be considered poverty, and the church had the resources to help them do better, and they just didn't do it. Wow, that troubles me. It should trouble you as a believer that God's man has to go so harsh without when his members are doing great. Galatians 6:6 says, Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their leaders, sharing all good things with them. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and at teaching. There again, I sit where you sat. And I remember some things in business meetings and the things that we decided. You know what? We made it hard on a pastor to do his job. That's not what, and Paul is addressing this to the Thessalonians, and he's saying that to the church, to all the churches today, not just to this, all churches. Listen, we should make it easy for this guy to do his job, what God's called him to do. Wow. Evaluate how you demonstrate your appreciation and love to your church leaders. Too often church leaders hear or experience complaints and problems and rants of others, those who are not happy. But we also need to hear the good things. Listen, I love Pastor Daniel, Pastor Brian. Listen, Miss Jessie, and Kayla. Listen, we love hearing the great things going on in your life. We really do. we love to hear the great things that's going on. Man, you got a raise at your job. Listen, we want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate. You got a better job. You got a job that's going to help you. Listen, we want to celebrate with you. You going on vacation? I want to see your pictures on Facebook because I want to rejoice with you. I want to have a good time in life with you. You're having fun at a park. Put it up there. Let us see. We want to know. We want to know all those great and wonderful things that's going on in your life. Because you see, that's part of the joy of the job that we do is to see great things going on with you. Listen, you went through a difficult time, and now God has got you on the other side of it, and you're looking back, and you're growing. Hey, let us know what God has taught you through that. That's what we want to hear too. Don't be selfish with the good stuff. That's a testimony that God has given you. Whew. I just want you to know. See, ministry work is difficult. It often leads to weariness, not of the work, but in the work. Ministry consumes the mind and the emotions and the physical and spiritual aspects of a person. It is spiritual warfare. It is exhausting. Listen, I didn't believe that before I became a pastor. I really didn't. Hey, he works on Sunday. Wednesday night. That's a lot of people think that. To become a pastor, then I realized, no wonder my pastor always looked tired. Like, wow, I see now. You see, what churches don't realize is their pastor's on call 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So when a person says, oh, man, I'm so tired, I'm on call this weekend. I'm like, okay. Your pastor's on call 7 days a week, every day, every hour. Phone calls, text messages, Facebook messages now, whatever, emails, they're on call 24 hours a day. You don't know how many hours of sleep that guy got the night before. You just don't. Why? Because he's on call. I've been on call 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, going on 13 years now. And these other guys, these ladies, they'll take that call for ministry in a heartbeat and respond. You see, I had an older pastor friend. He's retired, and he was going back to do some interim work at a church. And this church was really hard. It was a small little Baptist church, and it was a hard, kind of cold church. And well, he was going in, and man, he'd been there a few months already, and just as an interim, just kind of filling in to transition for to get them a new pastor. And deacons wanted to have a meeting with him one day. So they called him up, and it was on a Sunday afternoon. They wanted to meet with him. So he did. He met with this group of men, and they wanted to say, they said, Pastor said, you know, we pay you for 40 hours a week. We just want to make sure that we're getting our 40 hours a week. So we want you to detail out what you do for us during the week. We don't want you to work more than 40 hours. We want to make sure that we're getting our 40 hours. Pastor sat there and looked at him. He said, okay. He said, which one of y'all are going to teach on Wednesday nights? They kind of looked at each other. He said, I want to know which one of you deacons are going to be teaching on Wednesday nights. He said, because my 40 hours ends at 12 noon on Wednesday. So somebody's going to have to fill in the sick, go see the sick during the rest of the week. And any funerals that come up, you're going to have to find somebody, hire them out, because my 40 hours ends half day. The meeting ended very abruptly, appreciating all the work that he's doing. You see, that's a real story. The leaders of the church. And I lay all that out to you, not as a complaint, but as the understanding of God's word. Listen, there's a lot of things that go on. As Paul is addressing the Thessalonians and addressing the church today, there's a lot of things in ministry that go on in leaders. And we remember this, Satan is out to disrupt it all. And he can do it very quickly. So if we're not in God's word, if we're not really understanding, if we're causing dissension, if we're causing all kind of problems here or there, if we're gossiping, if we're talking about the leadership and we're discrediting the leadership, what we're doing is we're playing right into the hand of Satan. And he begins to see that church crumble and fragment. What Christian, what godly Christian can find joy in that? None. The second thing is our hurry. Second area of instruction Paul says about Christian relationships. He said the church is composed of imperfect, sanctified saints who must be instructed how to live their new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 13 through 15, it says, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone. Paul gives praise to Thessalonians for their faith and their perseverance through the difficult changes in their life. Listen, when you become a Christian, there's changes in your life. There are some people who don't want to hang out with you anymore. Why? Because you're not going to the same places. You're not talking like they do. You're not acting in the same way. Listen, you want to reach them, but you will lose some friends and some family members. Paul gives instruction on how we to live with one another and how to conduct ourselves in the church. First thing he says in verse 14, he says, be at peace among yourselves. Hey, can't we all just get along? He says, Paul connects this, the proper way to esteem, with the proper way to esteem spiritual leaders. He says, be at peace, not only with them, but with other people in the church. Why would Paul need to remind Christians how to act? Simply for what I was saying. Satan is plotting against the church. Satan, his motley crew of demons, or watching and listening to our conversations. Listen, what you say in private to someone against someone else in the church and you thought no one heard it, there's a demon listening. Always remember, the devil can't read your mind, but he watches you and he listens to you. He watches your habits. He knows the patterns of things that you do, that what you do in the morning, the afternoon, your work schedule, he knows all of those things, and he listens to your conversation. You talk about a great eavesdropper, he is it. And he puts these things, and he plots and he schemes against you and against me, and he begins to scheme against one another. So if you don't like someone in the church, or if you don't like what they're wearing or what they cook for the Lord's, you know, for dinner on the grounds, if you're saying all those things, listen, he heard it, and he's making notes. He listens to us and watches our interactions. He listens to us. And from those, he sets out to destroy the fellowship, to cause pain, to cause embarrassment and dissension among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Churches have been split over insignificant things because people gave Satan a foothold in their life. That's it. Because we can't discipline our tongue and our opinions. Listen, the peace and the testimony in the church has been disrupted and damaged. Some have been destroyed because of gossip, because of vicious rumors. Marriages have been harmed. Families have been fragmented. And people have been given the cold shoulder or ostracized because church members harbor or they harden their hearts, harboring hard feelings towards someone, toward God and toward another person. And Satan has allowed a stronghold and given space and time to coerce people to do harm to one another. That's his goal, church, is to destroy us. Listen, First Baptist Ville Platte, God is doing great things here. We're seeing record numbers of people baptized. We're growing like crazy. We're bursting at the seams. We have property bought and paid for. We have building plans. We're saving money up for that. Great things are going on, but I want you to know that Satan takes note of it. The Holy Spirit is moving, but Satan can easily begin to move and begin to jerk people out, pull people out, and start dissension and start problems here and there. That's his number one goal in this life, is to destroy you, destroy me, and destroy the churches of this world. Paul warns against the dangers of Satan by encouraging the church how to live and how to act in practical ways. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, says, make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. Mark Wilson said this. He said, a church's vitality is not measured by how many people fill the pews, but rather how much these people are filled with Jesus. Oh, getting along. We also see in verse 14, it says, we urge you to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Paul tells the church that we should be about the Lord's business. We don't have time to be idle. We don't have time to be lazy. We don't have time to drag our feet. We don't have time to be sitting on our hind ends when there's so much to do for Jesus. The time is drawing near for his coming back. Listen, the time is drawing near for our funeral too. What have we done for Jesus on a personal level? Are you volunteering somewhere in the church? Are you working to make sure the ministry of the church goes forward? Listen, I'm going to just throw a few things out there. Pastors should not have to be making coffee at the church on Sunday mornings. Shouldn't. Well, because about anybody can make a pot of coffee. Pastors shouldn't have to man the sound booth. Why? Because there are people, there are very tech-savvy people who can do that. And pastors can work and minister in people's lives. Those hurting who need that hand. Pastors shouldn't have to be picking up trash on Sunday morning in the yard because a parade went by. Why? Because anybody can do that. You see, there are a lot of things that people just overlook that God can use us all for. We all have a place to play, a place to put, a place to be involved in God's ministry. You say, well, those things don't sound very important, Brother Kevin. Yeah, they are. You have guests coming to your church. They notice the paper on the ground. They notice gum stuck here or there. They notice the paper under the pews. They notice leaves sitting in the church. They notice the small things. We may turn our nose up to it and walk by, but they don't. They know. We also see in verse 14, encourage the disheartened to help those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. There are many who need encouragement. Life has been difficult and hope seems to be faint, glimmering in the distance. We must be the voice of Christ, encouraging others who are weakened and weary in life's struggles, troubles and losses. We must be that beacon of hope in Christ and be that hospital for those who are hurting. We also see in verse 14, it says, be patient with one another. Be patient with one another. Remember, we're all wired a little differently. You don't always think like I do, and I don't think like you do. We handle things completely different. There are some assertive people, and there are some laid-back people. There are some people that are kind of that type A personality, and there are some people who are kind of rough around the edges. There are some people who are just very sensitive and very compassionate. And we're all together. And there's various ages. For the first time in the history of the church, there's five generations under the same roof. Because people are living longer. And we have to be patient with one another. So patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. See, when you're tempted to lose patience with someone, think how patient God has been with you all the time. The third thing we want to see, and I'm hurrying, is personal spiritual growth. Paul addresses not only the leadership, not only how we should get along with one another, but then he says personal spiritual growth. That we as an individual need to be growing all week long. We need to have a time with God. We need to have our private worship time. See, Christians must continue to grow personally and spiritually in order to bring strength to the church. There's great truth and principle in the old saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. A church is only as strong as its congregation, as the members of that congregation. We see verse 15 through 22 says, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful for all circumstances, for this is God's will for you to belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies or at preaching, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. There is individual responsibility to live faithful to Jesus Christ. Paul reminded Thessalonians about their personal attitude and their actions. He was well aware that if each believer became stagnant in their faith, then problems would definitely arise. If people are not living by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the church would be very weak. The weakness of churches today is reflected in the personal responsibility to live for Christ of every individual. So it's not just about great music, great preaching, about having the right kind of lights or right kind of technology. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is growing of the individuals of that congregation who love the Lord, who are sharing their faith and bringing others to Christ. Listen, the Holy Spirit thrives when we are living out our faith. Do not stifle the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is minimized or pushed aside, believers will lose their way. Their worship will simply become routines and rituals with no heart and no soul. We must be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to grow us in our faith, to deepen our compassion, and ignite our mobility to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ Jesus in this hurting world. Billy Graham said this. He said, the Holy Spirit illuminates the mind of people, makes us yearn for God, and takes spiritual truth and makes it understandable to us. I like the way Francis Chan said this. He said, the church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and church can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Spirit of God. Listen, if we're just doing all this for our own entertainment and our own enjoyment, if we're just going through the motions, well, it's 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church and do my thing, and we won't check it off for today, we are living in rebellion against God. If we can do this in our own power, then God is not honored. And this church will fail. We become irrelevant. The fourth thing, and I'm done. Paul gives this church a blessing. A blessing. Bless the church. Speak blessings over the church or over individuals. It brings them encouragement and optimism and expectation for God to move and show His great favor upon His people. Have you ever spoke a blessing over someone? Have you ever just spoke out that God, not just say, well, God bless you. I mean speak out specifically a blessing over that person, over that marriage, over that couple, over that home, over your church. See, verse 23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace, listen to this blessing. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. Paul speaks this blessing over the church of Thessalonica, that they would stay strong, that they would stay away from the sin in the world. He speaks in love and compassion. He speaks with hope and fervor and affirmation. Speak a blessing in someone's life. Husbands, maybe you need to speak a blessing over your wife. Maybe instead of watching the news late at night, you need to go kneel down by her and pray for her. Just go pray for her. Wives, maybe you can do the same thing for your husband. Just speak a blessing over them. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." It was once said, "Today will never come again." Be a blessing, be a friend, encourage someone, take time to care. Let your words heal and not wound. We're called to be blessings to others. It is the greatest gift to give others. It's that affirmation of them as a person. Those who are there are so many people who have been neglected, who've been abused, who've been abused emotionally and intellectually and physically. We all are wounded people. We really are all wounded healers who need encouragement. Can you bless someone today? See, society says, look out for yourself. But God says, look out for others, and I will look out for you. Don't you want to be a person who inspires others? Don't you want to be that person that others will run up to and says, because of you, I never gave up? Listen, I want to be that type of person. I want to be that type of person that makes a difference in the life of someone else. That when they see and reflect back over our relationship, they can say, you know what? I'm glad I knew him. I'm glad of the words that he spoke to me. Maybe sometimes it's words of correction. Maybe sometimes it was just words of encouragement. I want to be that type of person. Don't you want to be that type of person? Or someone maybe you least expected, somebody that you went to school with, somebody you went to work with, somebody in your family, a friend, they can come to you just very unexpectedly and say, you know what? You didn't give up on me when I wanted to quit. You didn't give up on me. Listen, let that be a motivation that we speak blessings over someone. Listen, we can find enough faults with each other. You can find enough faults in me, and they're probably half true. And I can sit here and find enough faults in you, and they'll probably be about half true. But God wants us to speak blessings over one another. That's how he closes out the book of 1 Thessalonians. Blessing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, I want to thank you. God, I want to thank you for every soul represented here today. God, for every man, woman, and child who put their clothes on this morning and came to worship, and God got up early, and when they had the choice to do other things, they came here. God, I want to praise you for it. I thank you for their faithfulness, God. I thank you for their desire to be faithful to you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray today as they walk away from here, they understand that there's so much that goes on in your church. Satan is after us. He's out to poke. He's out to destroy. And God, every person plays a vital role in the ministry of this church. And God, I pray that you would inspire them. Inspire them to do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.